is why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And before we begin the class, I would like to begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, it is again that we humbly approach your throne of grace and mercy. We come to you this morning, Father, asking your blessings on this class, all who are here. I pray that you will bless me to teach your word in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to you. Bless us to study your word and that we will be able to teach others whenever given the opportunity. I pray that you will use me as a vessel to edify the church, to lift up your most righteous and holy name. I ask, Father, that you please forgive us our sins and shortcomings. Please bless us and strengthen us in our areas of weakness. In Jesus' holy name, we ask these blessings and give thanks. Amen. As members of the Church of Christ, and we have scriptural validation that we are the only church. And when you make that claim, there'll be many questions that people will ask. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The Greek word for sanctify is hagiazo, which means to stop fellowshipping with the world and by obtaining fellowship with God. So it means to set the Lord aside as the Lord of your life. Putting worldly things to the side, I should say. And it says, be ready always to give an answer. Not just an answer, but a defense using book, chapter, and verse. As to the reason of the hope, the Greek word for hope is elpis, which means to desire something good with a great expectation of receiving it, with meekness or strength under control and fear or respect. Our study we'll try to conclude today is on instrumental music. There'll be many people that will ask you, why don't you have instrumental music in your worship service? And you should be able to answer that question with book, chapter, and verse, and that is the purpose of this class. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, Paul says, "Are which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh." This will worship is worshiping God according to what you like and not according to what he has revealed in his word. We began this study on instrumental music last week when someone asked that question, no question is settled right until it is settled according to the proper authority, and the proper authority to settle all religious questions is the New Testament. We also showed that through Scripture that the Church of Christ is a New Testament institution. The Church of Christ did not exist in the Old Testament. It existed, but only in the mind of God. It was still in prophecy. It did not become a reality until the day of Pentecost, as recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. So since the church is of Christ and not of Moses, Moses brought the Mosaic law, Christ brought grace and truth. So we must look to Christ for the law concerning her work and her worship. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." In Matthew 28:18, he said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, these scriptures teach us that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. It is the job of the head to govern and rule the body. In John chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus said, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So if the Father is seeking true worshipers, then true worship must be identifiable in his word. Amen. We've shown last week where there was much confusion that arose in the early days of the church over the efforts of some of the Jews who were trying to bind on the churches the ordinances of the law of Moses. We're no longer under the law of Moses. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 shows us that Jesus took the handwritings and ordinances that were against us and nailed them to his cross. Romans chapter 6 verse 14 teaches us that we are no longer under the law. And there are further examples of that in, if you read and study, Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. We explain how a law or a command is both inclusive and exclusive. Meaning that it includes the things commanded and excludes all things not mentioned in the command. And we use the example of sending a child to the store with a $20 bill to get a gallon of milk. You don't have to tell little Johnny what not to get. You tell him what you want, and that excludes everything else. We use an example also of the Lord's Supper. The Lord named the elements that he wanted us to use. Unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. He didn't say we couldn't use orange juice, but the fact that he didn't mention it excludes all of us. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, the command is to baptize believers, so that excludes baptizing unbelievers. So this brings us to the command to sing. If God has said make music, which is a generic command, for there are two kinds of music, instrumental and vocal. If he had said make music, then we could use instrumental, vocal, or both. But the command is to sing, which is a specific command. An example we use was in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He said, "Go and preach the gospel." If he had said walk, then it would be a sin to ride. But he said, go. That's an example of a generic command. He commanded Noah to build an ark. Specific command. I think that anything that Noah would have built other than an ark, like a raft or a speedboat or a canoe, wouldn't have worked. God specified what he wanted. And he said, make thee an ark of what? Gopher wood, not cedar, not ash, but gopher wood. Everything that God has commanded man to do down through the eons of time, he has given him precise instructions as to how he wants it done. If you study Exodus and Leviticus, and by the way, Brother Robinson, I promised that I was going to read the Bible through, and I'm up to Numbers chapter 6. So I'm moving right along. But if you study Exodus in the construction of the tabernacle, you'll see how God gave precise instructions on everything. The priestly garments, precise instructions. And all the laws that he gave the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus, which is called the priest's handbook, everything is precise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Which brings us to where we left off on last week concerning instrumental music. Some say it's an expedient. So what is an expedient? Something that is fit or suitable to the end in view. It expedites the doing of the thing required. So instrumental music is not or cannot be an expedient, for it in no way assists the singing. A songbook is an expedient. For in singing there must be words, there must be a tune, and the songbook enables you to know the words and the tune. Please turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So as I've said, God gives us precise instructions on everything that he has commanded us to do. Here he gives us the kind of songs he wants us to worship or use in worshiping him. Making melody in your heart or in your mind to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the essential idea in the singing that is required by Paul is teaching teaching, admonishing, of course we know that teaching is what? Imparting knowledge. And admonish means to reprove mildly or to mildly but seriously or to reprimand. So instrumental music does not aid in teaching and it does not aid in admonishing one another. But you know, on account of the added volume to most music, it is a hindrance to the teaching. Any questions?
Nellie?
Yes.
Would you mind just for a second, since you said any questions or comments, that I go back to the Lord's Supper?
No, not at all.
Just for one comment. I think a whole lot of times I think about how God's great plan, how simple that He has made things for us to do. And for instance, in baptism, you know, he said, you know, we're being baptized in water, and instead of being going out and, you know, buried, instead of going out and being dug out, dig a hole someplace and be complicated, be covered up in dirt or whatever. But I think about it in the Lord's Supper. Now, I know that the Passover consists of fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. But I think about how simple that is for us. How I've often thought that this is the reason why that we are to use the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread is because there's probably not a place in this world that you cannot get grape juice and you can make unleavened bread. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
In other words, if he just said use orange juice or pomegranate juice or something like that, that would be tough to get hold of in some country. But grapes are normally grown someplace, or grown mostly all over the world. And grape juice is easy to get hold of, and unleavened bread is easy to make. I've often thought that's one of the reasons why that we use that instead of something else. So you don't need to make a comment on that, but I've thought about that.
I will, though. You know I'm going to say something. I love to talk. But spoken from a true cook, he is illustrating how God has made it very simple for us to obey his commands. And if you look at the sacrificial system under the Mosaic law, and with Cain and Abel, it began with one lamb per man. For they brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And then, so that was one lamb per man. And then when we move into Exodus chapter 12 and the study of the Passover, it was one lamb per family. And then we move into the tabernacle worship, it was one lamb per nation. And then we move into the New Testament, according to John chapter 1 verse 29, it was one lamb for the whole world. So suppose we each had to sacrifice animals now. It would be a mess. But now it's one lamb for the world once and for all. Yes, sir.
I had the opportunity this week to have, last week now, have lunch with a Christian brother who believes that it's okay to use instrumental worship, music in worship. And at one time in his life he didn't, but we had some discussion about it, and I asked him for his scriptural reference, and he used this reference in Ephesians 5, and this is a good example for us to learn from. He used the same scripture that we're looking at to prove in his mind that using instrumental worship, in the instruments in the worship was okay. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. He said if you really study that word melody, that it's music, the word is music, and if you look at how that word was used in the Greek or the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, or in the Hebrew, I believe it was in the Old Testament, it was referring to using instrumental music in the worship. That is how far you have to stretch some of these things. If God wanted us to use instrumental music, he just said right there, as plain as day, so all of us could understand. Amen. We want you to use an instrument. But to be able to take word and then try to stretch it and use it in other forms, that's how so many people, I think, get away from what is so clear to us, is that they're looking for something and they dig so deep until they find a way to make that word believe what they believe.
Amen. I wish I could take the formula they use to stretch the words and put it in some of my dollars. Amen. But and I'm glad you brought that up, Brother Robinson. Making melody in your heart. Music does not aid in making melody in your hearts. If you want to make a noise, there's one scripture that says, make a joyful noise. So if you just want to make a noise, music is expedient. But if you wish to obey Paul, music is a hindrance. Teaching and admonishing. Yes, Tom?
The word melody also refers to like a chorus or a choral type atmosphere. And sometimes I think that when instruments are added to worship, people pay more attention to the music. And the style of the music and the chorus rather than whom the music is being directed to and speaking of. They get lost in the melody.
That's a wonderful statement, Tom. I agree with that 100%. I've heard people say, oh, I went to worship this morning and the organ was so beautiful.
That's right.
It was gorgeous. They weren't listening to the words. They were listening to the beautiful sound of an organ. Now, when we sing words to our Father, words to each other. We encourage each other and we worship God. An instrument, when an instrument is played, I focus on the instrument. I play the guitar. I love to play on the piano. I love instrumental music. But when I play that, I'm doing it for my enjoyment of the music, not for the worship of God.
Amen. And yes.
I think that people, like, if you focus on instruments versus the words, it's because they're not used to it. I guess, for example, like, I went to a place where there was instrumental music, and I know it.
That your experience is a very good explanation. But now that we have that explanation, now we must find authorization in Scripture to use it in the worship service. And that is the purpose of this class, to show that we are not commanded not to do it. But we had a lesson on how the Bible doesn't give thou shalt not and for everything, but it gives principles. And one of the principles of instrumental music is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, and Revelation chapter 18, where the Bible commands us not to add to nor take away from God's word. So we have no scriptural authorization, and I'm not just talking to you, I'm just happen to be looking at you, but we have no scriptural authorization to put music in the worship service. So, and that takes us to our the next phase of our lesson, additions to worship. I know you probably thought I memorized all those verses, but they're in my notes. I have a decent memory, but I still need notes. In reading Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through 7, we have two sons of Aaron who were priests, Nadab and Abihu. They were priests, and it was their spiritual duty to offer incense on the altar of incense. And prior to that, God had even given them the recipe to make the incense. And he commanded them not to make any of that incense for their own enjoyment. So the Bible teaches how these men who were priests used strange fire. The Hebrew word for strange is translated unlawful. And fire came out from Jehovah and consumed them. Now they were priests, but they added something that God had not given them authority to do. The Bible says they offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. But he didn't command them not to. But he didn't give them permission to do so. And there came forth from Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before Jehovah. Now, with that verse in mind, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Keeping that incident in mind, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. It says, now, it gives a history of some of the things that the children of Israel did wrong during their journey through the wilderness. He said, now all these things happened unto them for what? Examples. And they are written for our what? Instruction or admonition. We just explained that to admonish means to reprove mildly but seriously, or to reprimand for our admonition, or even for our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So that's one example. You remember Cain and Abel. And there's an example of offering something that God had not commanded, and also will worship, offering what you think he likes, but not what he has commanded in his word. But one offering was accepted and the other was rejected. Moving on to the New Testament teaching. God meant for the New Testament to be a complete guide for the churches. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 13. I almost quoted that, but I don't quite remember it this morning. I think it's about what the Spirit says to the churches. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And turn your Bible to John chapter 12, verse 49. While we're turning there, are there any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
The example says, that specifically gave us instruction, do not use strange fire, do not touch the ark. There were serious consequences when those individuals went against what God said, they lost their lives.
Amen.
I think we can turn that around the other way. When God clearly tells us how he wants us to worship him, and we do it a different way, just like the fire, there's going to be serious consequences. Now, you may, in your mind, not be clear, based upon what we studied here today, whether using an instrument in worship is okay or not. But do you want to risk your eternal soul over something you're not sure of? I know that if I worship God without an instrument, I'm not being displeasing to him. There's somewhere in the Bible that said that.
Amen.
But is Sunday school mentioned in the Bible?
Sunday school?
Yeah.
And not the word Sunday school. No.
Or Bible study?
No.
Sorry,
we
haven't
meant to. Well, we don't do that as worship to God. That's something we do outside of our worship that aids us in knowing what God's will is for our lives.
You know, it's like Haley is in a different classroom when we're having worship service.
Who?
My granddaughter.
How old is she?
5 or 6.
That's for a purpose.
She's not required to worship.
And it also states for a woman not to teach, nor to, well, absorb authority over a man.
Well, you...
Yes, they're not men, but it doesn't mention this is for Sunday school. I never understood because...
Well, let me help you. As the elder said, number one, Sunday school is not a part of the worship service. As I've explained before, we don't have thou shalt nots on everything, but the Bible does command us to do what? Study. To show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, how we study, we have some Christian liberty. The elders have set up classes for all ages, and we emphasize that each Sunday morning. And a child 5 years old is not required to worship. They don't even know what worship is. But through those classes, we began to indoctrinate them on things for their future. That is a good example of our last leaders program set up by the leadership. Because the children, 5 years old, through the last two leaders, are our church of tomorrow. 50 years from now, I don't believe I'll be here. And I don't think you will. But somebody has got, we have to have somebody to pass the baton on to. And those classes are training those children now. Why wait until they're 18 to tell them about Jesus? Those children, if you'll see how Brother Case has those children up here on Wednesday night, many of them can quote more Bible verses than a lot of adults. They're learning to lead songs, learning to pray, learning to overcome stage fright when coming before an audience of people. And that is the purpose of those classes. No, you won't find Sunday school, but you'll find principles which command us to study. And one of the greatest ways I've found to study is to study together. Because I might know something you don't know, and you might know something I don't know. And we put them both together, and we can form some wisdom. I hope that helped you a little bit.
Yeah, I to me, that's why I started coming here, because of the kids. Could get more out of it. But I've always been taught that you're to teach your children at home.
Yes, of course. But they have... good spiritual teaching here. You must teach your children at home, but you have some spiritual teaching here. And as far as a woman teaching, that is teaching during the worship service and also usurping authority over a man. I used to teach a new convert class or an adult class in Mount Clemens, and sometimes I would have one of the sisters to do our closing prayer, but I would always ask the men first, if you mind, if Sister so-and-so does the closing prayer. If they said, it's fine with us. Or if one said, I'd rather she didn't, then she wouldn't. Okay. But you'll never see a woman teaching a class during the worship service here at the Waterford Church of Christ. Okay. We must not confuse, and I taught a class on worship there's two worships, but I won't go all the way into that because we worship daily. There's latruo and proscuneo, and I gave examples in scripture. But the formal worship service that we have this morning that we'll have in about 22 minutes, the women are not authorized to teach according to God's word. Yes, ma'am.
Yes. Worship is not the worship. Is like you said, it's different than the Bible classes. Worship is not for us, really. What I get out of it is that we're giving to God. I mean, worship is to honor God, and He gives us specific commands on how to do that during worship. Now, when I was growing up, my father was an elder, and I remember there was a big controversy because he was a Bible school teacher, and he had, in sixth grade, he had a girl in there. She wasn't baptized, but she asked to lead a prayer, and some men really got upset because they thought that she was usurping authority over my dad. But my dad was a very humble person, and he repented because, you know, that's a conscious thing, and the father didn't want his daughter leading prayer. But I think what we got to realize here is the specific commands are so simple. You know, he tells us to eat unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine and to sing and make melody. And every day I go past signs that say we have the largest rock band in Genesee County at church. And it's a slippery slope when we start adding things to, you know, the Bible. And we, you know, little children must be taught. And I don't think it's good for a woman to teach a baptized believer if he's a male. And, you know, some people do, but that's just what I see from God's word.
Any other questions, comments? Very good. Just a couple more points because we only have 5 minutes, and all of your comments are welcome. And your questions and comments always help make a class. If you've ever taught a class, you'll see that it's hard to teach a class when nobody says anything but me. Now, I don't mind talking. You probably know that by now. But your comments, your questions are always welcome. And I was taught some time ago that the only dumb question is a question unasked. You come to class to learn, and there'll be someone else here that'll be glad that you asked the question. I'm always glad. Sister Harper.
I appreciate you separating out worship service versus the other activities that we do, because as a mother of a teenage boy, my son is 15. If he gets baptized at 17 and he's doing something wrong in my house at 18, and I say, you know, scripturally, son, you're out of order. That's not me usurping him. That's not a situation where you're the mother of this 18-year-old boy and you can't tell him that the scriptures say it's wrong for you to do that because he's a boy and you're a woman. So I always appreciate the way you separate out what we mean when we talk about our worship service to God from some of the other things that we do to help build us up spiritually.
Thank you, Sister Harper. And I don't believe Brother Harper would tolerate that. That's all I'll say. Yes, sir.
How music has evolved.
Okay.
From back in the 20s, right up through here, right up to today, to present, that it seems like the styles of music have gotten more and more appealing to the ear and the eye. And it's been it's more directed inward for itself. And as this music has evolved over the years, there just doesn't seem to be any limits to it. And it's gotten to the point where the music has just become noise. Really, I've been in some places where it's so loud and brash that you can't even make out a melody. It's just bang, 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 bang. The louder, the more intense the music, the more that the audience is captured by the sound.
There are some people that come to worship to be entertained. But our purpose for worship should be to worship God according to His word. The Bible says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. As far as evolution or the evolving of instrumental music, music was not used in the New Testament worship until 700 years after Christ, and was first used in the Catholic Church. So anytime any, I don't really, you know, I'm not real concerned about other religious organizations, because my Bible teaches me that there is but one church. So if there is but one church, then we've shown where Christ is the head of the church. He has all power in heaven and in earth, and our worship and work must be according to what He has commanded. Christ said in John chapter 12, verse 49, He said, "For I spake not for myself, but the Father that sent me, He hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." And Christ never spoke anything about instrumental music in His church. And next week we'll move on with the lesson. I hope to finish it up, and we'll study. We'll start with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I'll leave you with this verse, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and it's repeated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Thank you. Brother Case, would you pray for us, please?